I have a brother-in-law. His name is Brody, who's taught me so much about life. Brody is one of the richest people that I know in terms of relationship. If you go anywhere with Brody, you are bound to be stopped by people who recognize him and want to stop and talk. Wherever he goes, he makes friends. Brody has Down syndrome, and for a number of years, he worked as a custodian at McMaster University. And a few years ago, when he finished there, they threw him a big party, and he came home with a bunch of gifts that they had given him and a card that a whole bunch of his friends from work had signed. And when a few of us looked at the card and we started to look at who had signed it, we stopped and we noticed one name that kind of stuck out. And we said, "Brody, do you know who this is?" And we told him who it was. And he said, "Of course. That's my friend." And when we read it, we recognized that it was the name of the president of the university. And we said, "Brody, where did you meet this guy? How did you get to know him? How is this guy your friend?" And he started telling us the stories of how on break he would go to get a coffee. And one day he met this guy and they ended up having a coffee together, sitting down and talking and getting to know each other. And after that, from time to time, they would meet up on breaks and they would just sit and talk and have fun. And for Brody, this was just his friend. And when I kind of put those pieces together and saw that, I thought, man, what a perfect picture of relationship. Just two people getting together. And when they got together and when they had a coffee, when they talked to each other, they were just friends. Titles didn't matter. Job responsibilities didn't matter. The numbers on their paychecks didn't matter. It was just two people paying attention to one another, getting to know each other, enjoying each other's presence and who they were. All of that kind of hierarchy, all of the differences in job, pay, titles, just didn't matter. Brody teaches you things like that. He teaches you a different set of priorities and a different pace of life. If you spend enough time with him, just watching him, interacting with him, and paying attention to him, he'll teach you that in life there is an entirely different way to go about what's important and the pace that you have. And it's a lesson that all of us need to learn. It's a lesson that Jesus tries to teach us, and it is one that is so important in terms of how we order our lives and how we actually interact and where we find God himself. So I want to look at that today in Mark chapter 9, and I hope that you'll hear these words of Jesus. They're so countercultural, so counterintuitive, but you'll hear an invitation to reorder your entire life, your priorities and your pace, to experience something that many of us on a day-to-day basis might miss. And it's so wonderful and it's so profound. So this is Mark chapter 9. I'll start reading in verse 33. It says, "And they came to Capernaum." This is Jesus and his disciples. "And when he was in the house, he asked them," Jesus asked his disciples, "what were you discussing on the way?" Now, Capernaum was Jesus' hometown. It was sort of one of the home bases for his ministry, for him and his disciples. They'd come back to this place, come into a home. We don't know exactly whose home, but we probably understand this was a familiar place for them, where they were comfortable. And Jesus asked them, "What were you talking about along the way?" Now, the way is a significant little phrase. It can mean, of course, just the road. As we were walking on the road, the way here, geographically, what were you talking about? What were you discussing? But the way often meant more than that. It was a way of talking about the life of someone who is a disciple of Jesus. The life of discipleship to Jesus was the way and became one of the terms that was used for the early church and for the early Christian movement was the way. That's how they became known. And so here, I think, in the Gospel of Mark, we're being alerted to that. What were you talking about? Not just as we were walking along physically and geographically, but as we were learning the way of life, the priorities and the pace of Jesus, the way of experiencing God, loving him and loving others in the world. What is it that you were talking about? And verse 34 says, "But they kept silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." Understand this. So last week we talked about this, and the passage that was just before the one that we started reading today Jesus was trying to explain to them that he was going to die and be resurrected, that he was going to be crucified. Now, in Mark chapter 9 and 10, we actually get three times that Jesus, to his disciples, tries to tell them, predict to them, his crucifixion, and that that is the way that he is going to bring about his kingdom, that he is going to die, he's going to be crucified, and then he's going to rise again. And in all three of those descriptions, we get really interesting responses for the disciples. Twice, one of them in this passage, they immediately start arguing about who's the greatest. And the other time, they're so befuddled and scared that they don't even want to question Jesus on what he's actually talking about. They don't want to get into it. They don't want to ask, what do you really mean? What does this look like? And so they sort of just move on and change the subject. So interesting, when Jesus is trying to tell them, you need to lose your life to save it, as we looked at last week, that going through death is going to be the way, you have to give up your life is the way that God's kingdom is coming in, they immediately start talking about the complete opposite. Who's the greatest? Who's going to gain the most? Who's going to get the most prominence and importance? Who's going to be rulers? Who's going to be in charge? And the other time, they're just so scared to get into it. It's so indicative of, I think, human nature. The disciples become a great picture of humanity, that how difficult this kind of lesson is for us to learn, to go through suffering, to go down instead of going up, to actually change the way that we think about our lives, and instead of always building, to try and be greater, 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 to become less. But this is exactly what Jesus is teaching them. In Mark's gospel, when Jesus starts his ministry, we read that he was first tempted in the wilderness by the devil. Mark doesn't get into it. We don't really learn what that temptation is all about. But in Matthew chapter 4, we get the details of what that temptation was all about. And in that temptation, Jesus was tempted to pursue power. That's the temptation. So the devil comes to him and first says, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Jesus at this point had been fasting. He's hungry. And this is about possessions. Jesus, you can have more. You can pursue more. You can make stuff out of rocks to eat. Why don't you pursue these possessions? And Jesus declines. Next, the devil comes to him and says, why don't you throw yourself down and let the angels catch you? And don't you know that they'll do it? It's the temptation of prominence, of importance. Don't you know you're a big deal and you can have even angels serve you and protect you and make sure that you're taken care of? And again, Jesus declines. Third, the devil comes to him and tempts him and says, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I will give you these in all their glory. He offers him position. And Jesus once more declines. He passes the test. He resists the temptation to pursue and misuse power, to promote himself, to be the top, and then to live in such a way where everybody serves him. And this is the idea that Jesus rejects, that you need to seize power and then misuse it. And Jesus is now trying to teach his disciples the same lesson. And he's trying to teach us the same lesson. Because most of us have been taught that life is about climbing the ladder, always trying to get ahead, always trying to have more money, more authority, more power, more position, more importance, more fame, more glory. Always, always, always climb the ladder. That is one of the most basic human temptations, is to live our lives in such a way where we always need to climb those ladders, to have more, to be more, and to be able to lead more. So in verse 35, Jesus starts teaching a different way. It says, and he sat down and called the 12, his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant to all. This is a total reordering of priorities. This is Jesus acknowledging that most of us have been taught about upward mobility, but Jesus is now teaching them to instead pursue downward mobility. Everybody's taught you need to climb the ladder, up, 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 up. And now Jesus says, I will teach you to actually pursue downward mobility, that in your life, if you really want to be great, you need to be a servant. That instead of trying to get to the place where everybody else is trying to serve you, you ought to actually seek to be a servant to all, to everyone. total reordering of priorities. Saying, actually, most of us, Jesus, I think, is teaching, most of us have been heading in the wrong direction our entire lives. And so here he teaches, instead of upward mobility, to pursue downward mobility. Become a servant. If you really want to be first, you need to be last of all, servant of all. Verse 36 says, and so he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Here's a beautiful picture. He takes a little child and embraces or cradles that child in his arms as a beautiful picture. And he talks about receiving them. Receive means to welcome, to listen to pay attention toward. Here's the idea, and here's what Jesus is really trying to bring out. In this culture, children, of course, like all cultures, were loved by their parents. But it was also just kind of very obvious that children were not productive. They didn't earn you anything. They didn't help you get ahead. They didn't help you get promoted. They didn't even have social standing, especially in this culture. They really had no rights. Children, until they were old enough in this culture to work and to work for the family and to actually be productive and bring something in, really just had no status whatsoever. And so Jesus takes this child, cradles them, paints a picture of intimacy and attentiveness. It says, when you receive this child, when you hold a child in your arms, when you look at them in the face, when you stop everything else and pay attention, give all your attention to this child, you're receiving me. You're paying attention to me. And not just me, but the one who sent me. That is his Father, God himself. In other words, when you stop and you cradle and you enter into an intimate and attentive relationship with someone who can do nothing for you in terms of wealth, promotion, social standing, any of those things, when you take this child that many would see, this would be a disruption in your day. You don't have time for this. You have more important things to do. No. When you stop and when you give all of your attention to this person who does nothing for you in all of those ways, you're actually paying attention, Jesus says, to me, and more than that, to my Father in heaven, to the one who sent me, to God himself. This is where you will find the presence of God. This is what the kingdom of God looks like in this intimate and attentive relationship. You find the presence of God. This is why you change all of your priorities. This is why instead of climbing the ladder, you descend into servanthood to care for and love and become intimate in relationship with people that everybody else might see as the least, people who can't do anything for you. Jesus showing us that our common definition of greatness is simply not that great. You won't find God at the top of the mountain. You won't find God at the top of the ladder. You won't find God with all the wealth in the world, with all the titles in the world, with all the power in the world. You'll actually find him and embrace him, welcome him in the relationship, in the intimacy of those who do nothing for you. This child is an example of a powerless, dependent human who bears the image of God, and in serving them can be found a deep and profound experience of God. And that's the call that Jesus has for us all, to serve all, to become a servant of all of these kind of peoples. That's where we find the presence of God. In the very next chapter, chapter 10, Jesus illustrates for us again, and we see another story of how really difficult this is for us to understand and to grasp. Jesus has this powerful demonstration towards the disciples, showing them they need to become the servant of all, giving them the visual of this child that he cradles and holds and gives all of his attention to. And the very next chapter, listen to what it says, Mark 10, verse 13. And they were bringing to him, this is now crowds of people that have come back towards Jesus. They're bringing children to him that he might touch them. These parents want him to bless their children by touching them. Going back to that picture of Jesus in intimacy with the child is what they're longing for. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. What they had come searching for, that they would touch, he would touch their children. He now does as he lays his hands on them and blesses them. His disciples in the midst of it are rebuking them. You get the idea. They're thinking, Jesus has more important things to do. This is a distraction. This is a disruption. Don't you see all the adults he needs to teach? Don't you see the ministry that he needs to do? Don't you see the important things that he has to do? For them, it's a distraction. For Jesus, it's the entire point. Bring the children. Don't you get it? Though when you receive them, you receive me. You receive the one that sent me. This is where we see the intimacy of God. They still didn't get it. And so they rebuke everybody else, and Jesus has to rebuke them. Notice the reciprocal way this happens between children, this whole idea of the imagery of receiving children, and now in this passage, the way that the children receive the kingdom. In the first passage, Jesus says, "You receive the children." That'll teach you about God. You receive the children. In receiving and welcoming and paying attention to that child, you will learn about the presence of God. In this second passage, he says, "See how the children receive the kingdom." And that teaches you about God. Receive the children and receive like children. This is how you will receive God. How do the children receive the kingdom? How are they receiving Jesus and what he's doing? They're dependent. They're open. They know it's grace. They don't come because they have a title or they've earned something or they have merit. They just are simply and joyfully accepting the touch and the blessing of Jesus. And they know that that's how it works. They know that trying to climb the ladder to get to be with Jesus just has no merit, no way of working. They just come simply to him to be touched, to allow the grace of God to be poured out on them. This is the lesson that I think we're supposed to learn. When you devote yourself to those who are dependent, when you give up climbing the ladder and instead devote yourself to a more attentive, dependent, intimate, compassionate presence, you find that's where God is, and that's what his kingdom is all about. You learn a new set of priorities, a new pace, and a new way of being present. That slowing down and being present with the least, the people who can do nothing for you, allowing that disruption to actually be the pattern of your life is where we see the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, is where we see what's really, truly important and meaningful. It's where we experience grace and love. It's how we learn about God and how he loves us and how we can love him and how it goes back and forth in this beautiful way. And we see this in the beautiful picture of children. And so Jesus teaches us a different level of priorities. Here's some of the ones that I would take from these passages, the things that we would say, this is more important to that. Attentiveness is more important than efficiency. Dependence is greater than production. Intimacy is greater than influence. Compassion, more important than position. Presence, more important than possessions. You know, many of us, we've had moments where we've learned this lesson, but I think just like the disciples, we need to be reminded of it over and over and over. For example, if you're a parent, there was probably a point where you learned this lesson, where you had that idea just spring to your head and you had a realization of what was truly important. I can remember the birth of both of my children having moments holding this small little baby in your arms, this completely dependent human being that you just met face to face for the first time. And I can remember just staring at them and realizing that everything else in my life and in the world had become just a little bit less important. That in those moments, there were so many things that so often we might worry about and be seeking for and trying to accomplish and trying to have in life. And then just realizing that this relationship, staring into their eyes, caring for them, getting to know them, teaching them, walking with them, would be infinitely more important than so many other things in life. And maybe some of you have had that same experience as well, just understanding the depth of that relationship and hearing Jesus beckon to us that this is where we find the love of God. This is how we truly connect with God, when we're in those moments and we're reminded this is what the presence of God looks like and how his kingdom comes in, what we're supposed to look for. Become a servant to those people who won't make us money, any money. They won't get us a promotion, but instead to practice relationship and servanthood, to listen to pay attention to the needs of, to care for, and then to move into action as we learn those things, to really, in practical ways, love other people. So how could we do that? One of the things I think is a really great illustration. You ever play as kids chutes and ladders? If you don't know about it, it's a kid's game, board game. You roll the dice and you move your player, as many as you roll on the dice, and you're trying to get to the top of the game board. You know, you snake around, and when you get to the very top, the first one that gets all the way to the top wins. And along the way, when you roll the dice, if you land on a square that is the bottom of a ladder, you get to climb right up the ladder, and you get to get ahead. You get to move a couple of different levels, depending on how big the ladder is. But there's also these chutes, and if you roll the dice and if your player lands on the top of a chute, then you fall a couple of levels, however big the chute is. You go backwards, you fall behind. And again, what a great picture of life. Most of us are taught you want to hit all the ladders and get as fast as you can up to the top. Jesus instead asks us, what chutes will you willingly fall down? Instead of trying to avoid them, where will you willingly fall down a chute? Who is it that you can serve? What job could you take that maybe doesn't have as good a title, maybe even it's a pay cut, but will really help you to care for and love other people, will put you in a position to be in that kind of relationship to love other people? Where in your schedule will you give up time that you could be using to get ahead in life, to slow down and to be attentive to people who are in need? And to find ways to care for them, build relationship and intimacy with them, to truly know their heart and build those relationships. Who is it that you'll pay attention to and care for? I'll tell you this, it won't be easy. It certainly won't be glamorous. You won't get much credit or be paid well. You won't gain status or power or popularity, but it is there that you will find God. We find him, think about it, in the incarnation. A big fancy word that means God stepped into humanity as a human being, stepped into a human body. He was willing to fall down that chute. We see him as he lives a life of relative poverty, having very little possessions, but walking with and caring for the poor. We see it in the death of Jesus on the cross. He was willing to become a servant of all, even giving himself up, giving his life up, and dying on the cross, willing to go down the greatest and biggest chutes that you could ever imagine for us. This is where we find the presence and the work of God, where we find what's really meaningful. And the question is, will we join him? I recently watched a movie called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. It's a movie about Mr. Rogers. If you don't know Mr. Rogers, for some of us here in Canada, he was a staple. He had a TV show that he created all about children, and he created kind of this neighborhood feel where he would teach people about processing their feelings and hard things and about how to be kind and how to be a loving neighbor to people. And this TV show that he had... If you watch it, Mr. Rogers, he was this ultimately kind man. But especially if you watch it, maybe as an adult, he's so slow and deliberate that a lot of times it's annoying. It's not fast-paced. Sometimes you feel like absolutely nothing has happened and nothing is happening. And in the movie, there's this scene where they're in the studio and they're shooting an episode of his TV show. And there's all these important people, directors and producers and other actors and cameramen and all this kind of stuff. And they're all sitting around waiting for them to be able to shoot this scene. And then it shows Mr. Rogers at the front, and he's kneeling on one knee, and he's with a young boy, a boy that you can tell has had a hard time paying attention and behaving, and his behavior's kind of been erratic. And Mr. Rogers has just kneeled down and taken the time to talk to him and to pay attention to him and to listen to him and to get down right on his level. And there's conversation between some of the people that are in the background. Does this always happen? What are we doing? And oh, we're more than a half an hour behind because we're waiting for him and we can't do this. And somebody asks, is this characteristic? Is this something that always happens? And they look back and they say, this always happens. This is this is the way he works. And now we're half an hour, we're an hour behind. Oh, they're frustrated and they're annoyed. He's just going so slow. For everybody, they think that Mr. Rogers kneeling down and taking all this time for this child to really just show him that he's accepted and loved and cared for, it is a distraction. But for Mr. Rogers, it's the entire point. It's why he does the show. So you can look into the eyes of children and show them that they're valuable. They're creating God's image. They have worth. They're cared for. And in that connection, he sees everything that is meaningful. And that's the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us here. That what we so often think of as a disruption or a distraction, things that slow us down, people that slow us down and don't do anything for us, that actually by becoming a servant to all, by welcoming them, receiving them, and paying attention to them like children, is where we find the presence of God and the inbreaking of his kingdom. And so, aren't we so thankful that we have been called the children, the sons and daughters of God, and so thankful that he has welcomed and received us, paid attention to us in just such a beautiful and loving way. Will we join him in doing that for others? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be called your children, your sons, your daughters. God, that you see so much worth in us, that the way you relate to us is not always in the grandiose moments, but instead in intimate, attentive relationship. God, I pray that we might be able to experience you as we serve others, as we become willing to serve others, to be truly attentive to their needs and care for them, to be reminded of your love that comes deeply from you and then flows out of us in powerful ways to the world around us. And we pray that your kingdom would continue to come as you, our Father, cradle us, your children, in love. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.